I want to welcome you to the assembly and this portion of our service and where we study God's word. I hope what I have to say will be edifying to everybody and that it will be scriptural. If you count yourself a visitor, we're thankful for your presence. We hope that you'll feel welcome here and you're welcome to come back anytime you have the opportunity to do so. We've been studying through the book of Acts as of late as a congregation, but lately I've been using my last four sessions so far to give some basic fundamental teachings, you know, rerunning the old paths, as they say in the Bible, restore the old paths. And so it's good for us to run those paths over, lest the weeds grow up and we get distracted, right? And so it's good for us to talk about those things. So just in a quick recap, the first lesson I gave was how to understand the Bible, and we looked at all of the conversions in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is called the book of Acts because it's the actions of the apostles. And did they actually go about and obey Jesus' command to go and preach the gospel and make disciples of all the nations? And the book of Acts teaches us about those conversions, and all of them follow that same pattern that Jesus told them to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they baptized them, and then they taught them all things whatsoever Jesus commanded the apostles. And so we studied about that. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that the Lord added those who were baptized into the church, his church. And so we don't join a church. The Lord adds us to his body when we obey his word through his spirit. And so the second lesson I gave, we talked about the church and how we can identify the church and what a good definition, working definition of the church would be. And that is that it is a group, a community of people who have submitted themselves to the King Jesus and are going to humbly obey them all their lives. They will serve the King. And we talked about how to identify the church. The church is not a denomination. The word denomination is not mentioned in the Bible. As a matter of fact, its synonym, division, is mentioned in a negative sense. And the apostle said he didn't want any divisions in the body. And so the church is not a denomination according to the scriptures. And so we want to be a part of that body. We talked about how to identify the Lord's church because it began in AD 33 in Acts chapter 2. And we can see that. In Acts chapter 2, that's the beginning of the church. It started in Jerusalem. We know the place on this earth where it started. We know the date that it started. We know the Lord was its founder because the Lord was adding people to the church. And so those are three important things to understand about the Bible and how it teaches us how to identify the Lord's church. And so that was the second lesson. We talked about in that second lesson also that the Bible uses the word church in two ways. It's the church locally, as in a congregation, to the churches in Rome, and then universally, as the brotherhood. We also talked about the government of the church, the way God established the government. There is no pope, there is no archbishop over the church. Jesus is the head of the church universal. Each congregation is to be set up autonomously with its own leadership, with offices of elders and deacons, and everybody works together collectively as we are good examples and shine our lights in the world. And so there is no pope. And so that's an important thing to distinction to make. Then we notice after baptism that we are to follow Jesus in everything, as I mentioned earlier. And the Bible teaches, Jesus said this in Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19, Jesus spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things." That's an important, I have it underlined there. "All things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus is about to go to heaven, though. He's resurrected. He's about to leave the apostles. And this is the end of Matthew's story about that. So how are they going to teach them all things? Well, Jesus told the apostles earlier that he was going to not leave them orphans, to be comforted, because they were sorrowful that Jesus, their best friend and their Lord and Savior, was leaving to go to heaven, and they wanted to go with him. They said, "No, you can't come with me now, but you will afterward." And so He tells the apostles, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. That's comforting, isn't it? Because they knew the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was God. So God, the Spirit, was going to come and was going to guide them into all truth. Notice what Jesus told them. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And so that's a pretty powerful and empowering statement by Jesus to the apostles. And Jesus would go on to say later on, when you speak, you're going to be before magistrates, but don't worry, because the Spirit's going to give you what you should say in that very hour. So that was comforting to them. But again, notice, all truth. Jesus said, go and teach the world to obey all truth, and then I'm going to give you all truth through the Holy Spirit. It's a very important passage. The last time we talked about one of the biggest barriers for Christians to be obedient to God, and that is developing a hard heart. And if you remember, we talked about Pharaoh, who's the prime example in the Old Testament of the hard heart. The hardening of Pharaoh's heart is a famous story. And we don't want to be like Pharaoh. So remember Pharaoh in Exodus 8 and verse 8, when the plagues were going on, Pharaoh called to Moses and Aaron and said, plead with the Lord and take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go sacrifice to the Lord. And so here's a moment in time that we talked about the process of the hardening of the heart, that it is a process. And Pharaoh is a good example of this. He believed in God because God was working these miracles. And he goes to Moses and he says, plead with the Lord. So he acknowledges him as the Lord doing all of these things. And notice in verse 15, what happened? Moses went and he prayed to the Lord. The frogs went away. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. So, we know people, unfortunately, like that today, right? They believe in God, they hear what the Lord says, they plead with the Lord. And then when they see relief and things are all better, they revert back. So that's the part of the process. Here's another part, later on. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. Now, Pharaoh, what's he doing here? He's not just saying, please plead to the Lord for me. He's saying, I have sinned. I have transgressed God's law. But notice what happens. The Lord is right, and I and my people are in the wrong. But the Bible says that after this, he went, after he saw relief again, he hardened his heart yet again. So Pharaoh is not unlike a lot of us today. Unfortunately, a lot of us can fall into this manner of life. So it's important that we don't develop a hardened heart. And then we noticed, so the Exodus happens, the Israelites are led through the Red Sea, their sins and their oppressors are washed away in the Red Sea, the Egyptians who held them in rigorous bondage, and they're in the wilderness, and God is providing them with everything they need, water, food, the sandals on their shoes are not wearing out, but they develop a hard heart too. And they forget very quickly, not even a year after, actually a little over a year after they leave Egypt, they're on the border of Canaan, the promised land, and they send this 12 spies over there to spy out the land. And the spies come back and they give a cowardly and unfaithful report to the people and discourage them. And God was he was angry, and he wanted to wipe them out. And Moses pled with them. And so they ended up wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. And as they wandered, they didn't learn their lesson. They continued to complain. They continued to, they set up an idol. They worshiped an idol. They played the harlot and had sexual immorality among them. And they longed to go back to Egypt. And the Bible says this in Numbers 14:22 about the hard hearts of the Israelites. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land. So, the apostles in the New Testament, where am I going with this? We're going to get to obedience in just a minute. But in the New Testament, the apostles use this as the prime example for Christians today. It's a comparable view of what a Christian should not be like today when the apostles compared us, warned us about the Israelites. Notice what 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it should say, verses 1 through 12, is Paul warns the church. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, Paul is making a point to these Christians who were baptized into Christ. They had been immersed in the water to rise and walk a new life. And he's using similar language to show, you're like these people, so be careful. They were baptized into the Red Sea. They had water on both sides as walls and the cloud over top. So they were immersed, so to speak, in the sea. And they all ate the same, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank from the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So Paul is saying, look, this is comparable to you too. God was providing for them. He gave them manna from heaven. Jesus would later say, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna from heaven, but I am the bread of life who comes down from heaven. So he's comparing them to them. And so he's telling them that, look, you're supposed to live by Christ's words. Just like they were provided Christ's words, and they were supposed to live by Christ's words. And then he goes on to say, verse 5, but with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Pretty sobering letter to read before a congregation, warning them. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. So the Hebrew writer would later say, don't harden your heart as they did in the wilderness. So this is an example constantly used by the apostles in the New Testament to warn us about. And I think when I think about this, I think about the Jesus in the wilderness and his temptations in Matthew chapter 4. I think what Matthew is telling us about Jesus is that Jesus fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and it's comparable to the 40 years of wanderings in the wilderness. And what Matthew and Jesus were telling us is that this is how you handle temptation. Don't be like Old Testament Israel, who hardened their necks, hardened their hearts. Jesus is going to show you how to do it. And I think the three sins that Jesus overcame in his wilderness wandering were encapsulated everything that the Israelites went through. What did he do? He was hungry. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. What did the Israelites do? They complained about food and water. They were hungry. They longed to go back and eat the leeks from Egypt. The second thing that they did was, that Jesus did was, the Satan tested him to test God. Throw yourself down from this pinnacle, for the Bible says, God said in the Old Testament, that he will catch you lest you dash your foot against a stone. And what was Jesus' response? Satan, get away from me. It is written, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. And what did Numbers say? Numbers 14 said, you have tested me these 10 times in the wilderness. They constantly tested the Father in the wilderness. And then you have that last temptation that Jesus overcame, where Satan took him up on a high pinnacle or a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms. And he said, if you'll fall down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world. He does have some authority in this world over the kingdoms. After all, that wasn't an untrue statement. So basically the temptation there is become an idolater. Leave your God and worship an idol. Worship somebody else. That's exactly what the Israelites did. And Jesus fought the temptation off. And he said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So I think what Jesus is doing is setting the pattern. You know, he's flawless, and we are to continually obey God, but I think that's what he's teaching us. And so as we go through our wilderness wandering, we need to pay attention to those things, right? We don't want to worship anything other than Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit. We need to worship them. And so we are to cling and feed off of the Word. Every detail of it. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is something that we are to obey. And Jesus says, teach them to obey all things. So obedience definitely matters. So let's talk about obedience for a few moments. So Satan was the first person who said that obedience was not necessary in this life. When he tempted Jesus, he was doing the same thing he's always done since the beginning. He's a liar and the father of it. In Genesis 3 and verse 1 through 6, the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." So Satan questioned the necessity of obeying God. He asked them, "What did God tell you you needed to do?" So he wanted to hear it from her. And then Satan questioned the necessity of obeying God. He even lied and said the consequences of death were a lie from God. "You're not going to die." He's lying to you, basically. He knows. He knows. He's not telling you some things. He's filling them up with pride, you see. He knows that you'll be like him. You'll be like me. And so this is pure evil from the beginning. And it's the way in which people today are used by Satan to tempt us to obey, disobey, and be unfaithful to God. You can see the subtlety there. That's what Paul says. I marvel that you're moved away so soon. And so this is the trick of the denominational world. You know, we live in a world that has multiplicity of churches. We can't all be the right church. We've studied about how to identify the Lord's church. What matters is what Jesus said says about the church. So many denominations say that we don't have to obey God to be baptized. Baptism is not an essential part of salvation. When Jesus said it in Mark 16:16 and 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, talks about baptism now saves us. Jesus says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." The book of Acts teaches us that everybody who was ever saved was baptized. And so you can see the subtlety there. This is the old trick. They may say you don't have to worship God exactly the way the Bible says, because God will like your worship any way you choose to do it. You can use instruments, you can use multiple cups in the communion service. It doesn't matter. What God said on those particular matters over and over again and revealed to the apostles who died for those words don't matter one iota. This is the trick of the devil. The name of the church doesn't matter. There's no consequences for calling the church any old name. We don't have to call things by Bible names. Having a pope or an archbishop is good. They serve a great purpose, even though the word doesn't say anything about establishing a church with any such things. We see some good in it. It really doesn't matter as long as Jesus and the apostles don't say. And on we can go. So these denominational doctrines are ideas from Satan. They are the teachings, they're his teachings and the teachings of selfish men who don't know the Lord nor his ways. There's a need for obedience. It is written, is what Jesus said. Look at Matthew 7. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,'" I'm not making this up on my own here. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Jesus is telling us very plainly, all of us, that there's going to be many people. There's going to be, not everybody's going to say, who says, "Lord, Lord," acknowledge Jesus as their Lord, are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. What's going to be the distinction, the differentiation? The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And that's doing all of God's will, all of the time, at all costs, as we'll talk about in just a minute. So we can't pay lip service to Jesus, is what he's saying here. There's going to be, not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter. Men must call Jesus their Lord, yes. But Jesus says, why do you call me your master and do not do the things that I say? I think it's difficult maybe sometimes for us in America because we're so used to the freedoms that we are blessed with, right? But the Lord is our master. We are his humble servants. The true follower of Jesus, the true disciple, is the one who does the will of the Father. So what is the Father's will? That we obey him in all things. Now look at these blessings before going into some of the things I want to talk about on obedience in a closing statement. Look at the blessings that accompany obedience in these passages here. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter through the gates into the city. Those who do the commandments are blessed to go to heaven. That's what that's saying. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Not just lip service love. This is humble, obedient love. Blessed are those who, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. You want to be a part of Jesus' immediate family? You do his Father's will. He even chose this over his own family. You remember that? Thankfully, they came around to believing in Jesus in this life. But remember, we read in the Gospels, it's recorded for us so that we can read it. His very own direct family thought he was mad and had gone crazy. But they came around finally, thankfully. But Jesus stuck to the truth. And that was that those who do the will of my Father in heaven are my sister, brother, and immediate family. Luke 11:28. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now, I didn't put the passage previous to this, and it kind of puts it in the context a little bit so you can see the urgency of this message here. So this woman says to Jesus, blessed is the mother, the womb that bore you. And Jesus says, yeah, that's pretty amazing. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. That's a pretty amazing statement. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Love in the Bible is not just lip service and saying I love you. It is keeping all of God's commandments. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. 1 John 3:22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You want your prayers answered? Jesus says your prayers are answered because you keep his commandments. Psalm 119:6. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And so, do you think that obedience is important to God? Those are just a little snippet of some passages that we ran through very quickly. Obedience is very important. Do you expect your children to obey you for their safety and good because you want the best for them? Same thing with Jesus. He wants us to obey him. Now, in the Bible, there are two types of obedience. One is flawless perfection. There's only one person that's flawlessly perfect, and that is God. And Jesus was tempted without sin. The other is continuous obedience, habitual obedience. And this is the type of obedience that God requires of us. And this is not just the things we say and we do. This is even the things that we think. Our thoughts can condemn us. We can think wickedly. Remember the Lord said, what is the first and great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, what you meditate on. Meditate on these things, Jesus said. And so it's not just what we say and do. It is what we think. As a man thinks, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. And Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it springs the issues of life. And so our hearts, that is not the pumping thing, it's the heart of the mind, the emotional part of it. And so we are to love the Lord our God with all of our minds and train our minds. Bring every thought into captivity to obedience, every thought into captivity. A man is, James talks about a man being tempted. A man is tempted when he is by his own fleshly desires, and when he is drawn away by those desires, then it brings forth sin. But the Bible teaches us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24 that those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You know, we're to crucify the passions and desires that provoke sin. That's why Jesus talked to the heart of man. He said, in the old it said, don't murder, but I say, don't hate your brother without a cause. And he who does that has murdered him in his heart. Don't commit adultery, in the old it says, but I say to you, don't even lust after a woman, for he who lusts after a woman has committed adultery. So you see, you can train your mind. And anybody who's become a Christian and has come out of a life of sin, you know you can do that. And it's amazing, you know, I'm in the medical field as a nurse, and you can read about neuroscience. And as a person practices and becomes something, it creates new neuropathways in your mind so that it becomes habitual. And it's like Peter knows what he's talking about. After all, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit when he says to exercise yourself unto godliness. And he says so that you can become partakers of the divine nature. We can all become like God in our thinking in that sense. And so I wanted to mention that because sometimes we think that it's just okay that you think about things as long as you don't act on them. No, we're to crucify the desires and the passions even that provoke sin. And I think that's a part, we've become a little bit desensitized to this, I think, because of our culture. You know, some of the things that are being faced in the denominational world is same-sex attraction. You can think on that as long as you don't act on it and you can live a celibate life. No, that's the wrong message. The message is you crucify the desire and the passions and the things that you're thinking about and you're exposed to, you need to cut off. And so a way to kind of think about how we've become desensitized a little bit to this, you substitute, I can think about same sex with somebody else, with something else. Substitute pedophilia. I can think about pedophilia as long as I don't act on it. No. I can think about bestiality as long as I don't act on it, just like those Old Testament Canaanites did. You know, we're not, remember, in the Old Testament, God destroyed the world because why? Because the thoughts and the very intents of their heart was wicked continually. It starts here. So we have to crucify the passions, the desires within us, and then we have to crucify the works of the flesh. Another way to think about it is covetousness. Covetousness is something that you think in your heart, in your mind. And it's not like I can go around thinking about stealing somebody's purse as long as I don't act on it. It's okay. No. We have to crucify that desire. So, continuous obedience, but the Lord requires that of us. Look at this passage. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. But it is evident who are the children of God. And who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So this passage tells us the difference between a faithful child of God who is continuously obedient and the difference between that and the child of the devil. For the Christian, sin is just an intruder. When a Christian sins, it's an accident. It's a painful mistake. They get back up, dust themselves off, confess it, repent of it, cut it off, stop thinking about it, and they move on. A righteous man falls seven times, and seven times he gets back up. Remember, Jesus said that. And so the child of the devil is the opposite of this. For him, sin is a permanent part of his life. It's a manner of lifestyle. It's a lifestyle for him. It is welcomed. He takes steps to continue repeating the sin, and he loves the sin more than he loves the Lord. So that's what it means by practice right there. Look at that last verse. By this, you will know who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness, that is continuance, habitual obedience to God's word. Whoever does not practice righteousness is of the devil. Okay, I'm going to close this study telling you about four ingredients that make up true obedience according to the Bible. And I think this will be helpful to you as you learn about being a child of God and as you grow up, you little ones, and anybody who wants to be a child of God. These are four things that are required when you think about obedience. Number one is doing God's will. John 5, verse 30 says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So we are to seek the Father's will. Jesus is the pattern for that. There are two wills battling within you. The will of the Father against your own will. And that's it will always be like that. And Jesus didn't do as he pleased. He did the Father's will. He never gave in to temptation. So we must do God's will always. The second ingredient, we must do all of God's will. You remember this passage here. Well, I don't have it here. Mark 10, verse 17. I'm going to go there really quickly. Mark 10, verse 17, the Bible says, Now as he was going out to the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, Good teacher, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud your neighbor. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said to him, Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was very sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This statement by Jesus offended him. It hurt his feelings. He went away sad because he had some great possessions. Now, the man was doing his own will all the time, even though he said, I've done all the things that you have listed, Jesus, since I was a kid, from my youth. And Jesus says, but I know your heart, basically, is what he's saying. And I know what is sitting enthroned on your heart above God. Sell your possessions and come and follow me. And he went away sorrowful. So let me ask you, he was doing God's will, his own will all of the time, wasn't he? That's exactly what he was doing. Even though he seemed to be somewhat righteous, he didn't want to do all of God's will. So we must do all of God's will, not just some of it. John chapter 2 and verse 10 says, Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. For he who said, Do not commit adultery, also said, Do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. The rich young ruler was covetous, and he had covetousness in his heart, and that's what he couldn't get rid of. In Luke 16 and 10, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. So it is necessary to obey even those commands that you might think are just little commandments and insignificant. We are not free to go about into Jesus' word, God's holy word, which will judge us, and pick and choose what we'll obey and what we'll not obey. We can't do that. The words that he has spoken will judge us in the last day. And I'm preaching to myself as I'm preaching to you, right? God is the one who is our audience watching us. We must do all of God's will all of the time. That's the next ingredient. Psalm 106:3. Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. Those are the blessed ones. God is asking for continuous obedience, not flawless perfection. God knows you're going to make mistakes as you grow. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. So the godly path here is confess your sins, repent of them, and you'll have mercy. But don't cover them. God knows we're going to make those mistakes. Okay, last ingredient. We must do all of God's will, all of the time, at all costs. And that's why I have that written. That's the slide after this that I didn't include in my PowerPoint presentation. So, doing all of God's will all the time at all costs. Matthew 10, verse 37. Excuse me. Well, we'll just do this. Matthew 10, verse 37 says this. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So that's doing it at all costs. Jesus is hitting us in the heart right here. Family, right? The closest to us. We have to love our families, right? Take care of them, support them. But Jesus is saying, I am more important. You can't help your family if you jump into the quicksand with them, so to speak. The only way that your family, if they're not following Jesus at all times, all of God's will, at all costs, the only way you're going to help them is by you doing it first. And that's why Jesus showed us the way. So what would you do? You have to count the costs. If your father or mother told you to stop obeying God and worshiping Him because of some fear that they have, or suppose your life was in danger, or you had to denounce your profession of faith and stop living faithfully in order to remain safe, how would you have to be convicted in your own mind about Jesus. The answer is to follow Jesus, your Savior, your God, your sustainer for all of your life. He's the one that's going to give you eternal life. So, to close, don't harden your heart like Pharaoh and Old Testament Israel. That's the negative pattern that's given to us in the New Testament scriptures of what not to do. Jesus and his temptation in the wilderness showed us the way and encapsulated everything that Israel should have done. And now we know that we need to obey the Lord, because he has given us all truth so that we can be a light into this world. God is holy. Destruction's coming on the world. Judgment's coming for all of us. But we can have confidence before God because we humbly obey, serve him, and love him and trust him for our salvation because he has died on the cross. We're saved by grace. We're saved by Jesus' blood. None of us are going to earn our way into heaven. Jesus has died for us so that we might be saved. Without him doing that, we had no hope. But we have access into the grace of God for salvation through faith. And faith without works is dead. And that's why Jesus says, you've got to do all that I've commanded you, all of the time, at all costs. If there's somebody here who needs to obey the gospel, you have the opportunity to do so. If there's someone who needs the prayers of the church, wants to confess and forsake a sin in their lives, we'll pray for you. If there be one of either case, come forward.